God has spoken. And we've seen that Christ died on that cross before God so that he might be just and the justifier of them that believe in the Lord Jesus. But there's one thing that's missing. We all see very clearly that Christ died for our sins. We see clearly that Christ not only died for our sins, but he died for our sin, the root of all evil. But how many of us see that we have died in him? You see, dear friends, we all see that he died for our sins, that's the evil things we do. But do we see that in his death we have died? That's why we must read about baptism, and then I shall give you one little word, and I trust that this will help. Romans 6, and we'll read verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That means, shall we go on sinning when God has dealt with sin? That grace will be superabounding? God forbid. That's good. Mr. Darby says, far be the thought. Mr. Newell is much more practical. He says, 1,000 times no. So can you see it's emphatically no? Then he tells us why. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? No. If sin is dead, we can claim perfection. But sin isn't dead. But we have died substitutionally to sin. Now that's what we got to see, what really the meaning of that is. Then he goes on. Know ye not that as many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now the word baptism doesn't always mean being baptized in water. For instance, there is a baptism of fire that's going to come upon the world in the tribulation. There is the baptism of the Spirit. And the moment we are saved, we are put in the Holy Spirit and we're linked with the whole body of Christ. And he is the head of the body. So what does the word baptism here mean into Jesus Christ? Well, the word comes from a Greek word, as you all know, baptizo. And that is the strongest word in the Greek language for identification and unification. It's taken from the idea of a white linen cloth being placed in a vat of purple dye and left there sometimes for 28 days. Then when it's pulled out of the dye, it's dried. And it has become so much one with the dye, it bears its color. And that means, if you pulled it to pieces, you wouldn't find one speck of the original color. It's been made one in the dye. Now, the word Jesus Christ, as most of you know, should be Christ Jesus, and that refers to the risen Christ. We have all been baptized into Christ Jesus. That's how God sees it, whether we see it or we don't see it. That's how he sees it. All in Christ. And because we have been baptized into Christ Jesus, we have all been baptized into his death. What does that mean? When the Lord Jesus was on the cross, he knew everyone that was going to be saved. past, present, and future. And he not only bore the consequences of their sins, but bore the consequences of their sinful nature. Sins is the fruit, sin is the root. And all of us substitutionally went down into death when he died. So substitutionally, we have all died. Believe that, because that's very precious. And he goes on. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now when someone that you love dies, and as our brother George says, you're heartbroken, if you're in love. And you bear the scars of that bereavement until you're taken to glory. And thank God you do. When God was making Adam, or when the Lord was making Adam, he knew he was going to die. And he bears the scars of love. As we were hearing. Now, there's a death that you love. For instance, you've all been reading in your national papers, as we have in England, of that man-eating lion. And at last they caught him after he had killed many children. And when they buried that lion, there were thousands around the grave shouting and laughing and full of joy. Why? They were burying something they hated. And when the Lord Jesus was buried, we were all buried with him. And all that we were in Adam has gone. Once and for all. And we'll never be back again in that family. And you should all say hallelujah for that. We are finished with Adam once and for all. But then we have been planted with him in resurrection. You say, well, what does that? When God forgave your sins, he not only forgave the sins that you knew, but he forgave the sins that God knew. If you know about 100, God knows 1,000,000. And that's not hyperbole, that's a fact. And when God forgives your sins through the precious blood of Christ, he forgives the sins that he knows. And that forgiveness is so perfect that he puts away every sin once and for all. In fact, the forgiveness is so complete that he then can give you a divine person. The Holy Spirit is not the active force of God. He is divine as God himself. In every detail. And when you are forgiven, that forgiveness is so complete that the Holy Spirit comes into your life and you're born of God. You're resurrected with Christ. And that's how God sees you. Now let's go on. Knowing this, that our old man is, or should be, was crucified with him. That means, through the death of Christ, all that we were in Adam has been judged completely. Why? He bore it all on the cross. So we can say, the old man, what is the man? the man you were before you were saved and the man you were when you were in Adam. That's the old man. Your sins and your sin that's found in your flesh. That's all been judged. The old man has been crucified with Christ. Let's go on. That the body of sin, now that's the body you have now. But it's no longer the body of sin. The word destroy there is too harsh. It's annulled. But we don't use that word today, so we must use a word that we will understand. Rendered unemployed. No longer is this body employed by sin and Satan. It's employed by the Lord Jesus. And this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Think of that. The Holy of Holies. Did you know this? There are more holy bodies here than God ever had in the Old Testament. He only had one Holy of Holies. In the tabernacle and the temple. Every born again Christian's body is God's holiest of all. God dwells in you. You are His sanctuary. Now grip that. Then he goes, for he that is dead is freed from sin. You say, what does that mean? It's an illustration. Now, we don't want to be negative. But if the Lord doesn't come, you'll die. Methuselah nearly lived 1,000, but he couldn't stick it. He died before he got 1,000. And you wouldn't like to live that long. You will die. And this is the good news. When you die, you'll never sin again. Isn't that lovely? You'll never lose your temper. You'll never swear. You'll never tell a lie. You will reach absolute perfection when you die, and you're with the Lord in paradise. So that's an illustration. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. That's the application of these illustrations. Now, I know what you're saying. I've said it, and I'm sure you'll say it. But that death is factual, Peter. Being dead substitutionary isn't factual, it's fictitious. Forgive me, being rude, what a lie. What's the greatest fact in the universe? Physical death or the death of Christ? The death of Christ. Greatest moment in this world's history when Christ died victoriously on the cross. And therefore, as far as God is concerned, you're more dead substitutionally than when you are physically. That's the fact. And He wants us to grip it. Lay hold of it. Now let's go on. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. What does that mean? Sin has already been dealt with. Sin has already been tasted. Satan has already potentially been defeated. And one day we're going to see the victory of that. And the Lord Jesus has gone back to heaven, forgive me shouting, but I can't help it, taking all the scores, victory and scores of Calvary's account. And the victim is there at God's right hand, crowned with glory and honor. And that's how God sees it. You say, well, Brother Peter, I don't see myself like that. Not at the moment, but you can do. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, have you noticed that there are lots of people who are saved, but they don't know it? And there comes a time when you sit with a person and you open the scripture and you open it in John 5:24 and you say you've asked the Lord to save you. Yes. Were you troubled about your sins? Oh, very much so. Did you cry? Oh, I cried my heart out for the Lord to save me. Now, you say two things. You've got to get your faith in the worth of the Lord. Son of God, Son of Man, as we were hearing. Yeah? You've got to get your faith in the work of the Lord that He finished dealing with sin on the cross. And that satisfies you. Yeah? Now, to be sure that you're saved, you've got to get your faith in the word of the Lord, not your feelings. Don't wait for a funny feeling. Don't wait for a pain in your neck. You've probably got a bunch. You know what that means. But rely four square on the Word of God. And then they take a step of faith and they stand on the Word of God. And then they get sure. I wish my Christian brothers and sisters. Now here it comes. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead to sin. Are you reckoning that? And alive unto God. That means sin has been dealt with. He has all power. And He can give you victory over every sin. But it's a matter of reckoning. Now, unfortunately, I've done this many times to make it simple, but I can see how wrong I am. I have said this. Just like sitting on a chair and you put your faith in a chair, and just like getting on a bus and you put faith in the bus driver, and just like getting on a plane and you put your faith in the pilot and the plane, you trust it. Well, in the realm of logic, sitting on a chair, you know what that's called? Mathematical probability. You do it by instinct. But when God came to Abraham, He said to Abraham, you're nearly 100. I've made a promise. What's that? I'm going to have a son. Do you believe it? Yeah. Do you know what the scripture says? He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Who against hope believed in hope, and staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. You know, when he told all his managers, and he was one of the richest men in the world, they must have thought his marbles had gone. Sarah was going to have a baby, and she was 90. He believed. He stood on it. Claimed it. Now, here's the fact. Israel is the only nation in the world that can trace its genealogy back to its first birth. Why? It came from a supernatural child, Isaac. And he came from a supernatural faith in him. He believed. Peter was a great fisherman. But he was in the midst of a storm. And if you've been in the Navy, you know what that is. And the boat was about to break up in the storm. And they were all beaten. And then suddenly on the ocean, or the sea I should say, they see a figure and they say it's a ghost. And they shake the fear. Then Peter says, impetuous Peter, I test it. Listen. If it be thou, bid me come. And all the I am said was this, come. What a joke. The law of gravity said this. If you step out of that boat and step on those waves, you'll sink like a brick. The I am, the same yesterday, today and forever, said, all things are possible, only believe. Come! I don't think it was easy to put his foot over the gunwale of the boat. He must have been holding on. He'd probably saying, calm it down a bit, Lord. But he came. And the moment he came, he kept his eye on the Lord. And he did the impossible. That's right. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God. Are you reckoning? You know, I'm such a rascal, and I mean that. When my wife was alive and the children were there, I used to have, quietly, a death, burial, and resurrection service without flowers, every morning. I used to tell the Lord, wicked, corrupt, filthy, dirty Peter Brand has died. Hallelujah. I died, Lord Jesus, when you died. And there's only one life in me, that's your life, Lord. And you have given me the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, on this Monday, it's going to be difficult. But every hour of the day, I'm going to reckon myself to be dead to sin and alive unto God. What happened then? Well, I've got possessing sins, and so have you. We've all got them. And when they're expressed, we're miserable, aren't we? I keep on reckoning every hour, every minute of the day that I died. And I keep on reckoning that the Lord is living. And He's helping me through the day. But what happens, Brother Peter, when you stop reckoning? I get that sinking feeling like Peter. Terrible when there's a storm. Now, when you get that sinking feeling and you fail, be intelligent. You fail because you weren't reckoning. And go into the presence of God and tell Him, Lord, I wasn't reckoning. Forgive me. And there's always forgiveness. Not to give you relationship, that was done at the cross, but give you intimacy and friendship with the Lord. Don't sulk when you sin. Get up and tell God you weren't reckoning and go on living the life of faith. Now the verse. Galatians chapter 2. We'll read from verse 90. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now just three simple things, and then I will. He loved me and gave himself for me. That's clear. You can't trust someone who doesn't know the worst about you and still loves you. Someone loves you like that, you can trust. Secondly, he takes my old life from me. The old man crucified. Thirdly, he lives his new life through me. And that's the heart of Christianity. Christianity is not a religion. It's a life. It's Christ being relived in the lives of God's people and Christ being relived in the local churches so that the body is Christ. Now he, that's the lover. And then we notice the love, and we've seen it tonight. George has given us a beautiful picture of it. And when Jesus Christ hung upon that Roman gibbet, God exposed his heart in the Son. And if I want to see the depths of God's love, I look at Calvary and I see the love of God there before my eyes. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for us. Now notice, he loved me. Now here's the problem. There are now roughly 6 billion people on this earth. They tell us in 15 years' time there will be almost 20 billion. But there's only one God. How can one God be interested in 20 billion of us? Problem, isn't it? What's the answer? The answer's simple. Because he is more than 20 billion times bigger than what we are. And it's no problem with God to love you individually. And when Christ died on the cross, his love was so great for you, he had you in mind. And always remember this, in the midst of all his sufferings, he had you in mind. So you can certainly trust him. He knows you and loves you. Now, how does he take my old life? By bearing it on the cross. Now, this may shake some, but I want to say he cares. He died and suffered more for our sin than our sin. If you could take your flesh life out, and if you could pull it to pieces, you wouldn't find a speck of goodness in it. It is totally, absolutely corrupt. And that's why when you become a Christian, there's a conflict. You have your new nature, which is the Holy Spirit, and you have your old nature that you got from your first birth, and these are in conflict. And that's why we have a conflict. to show to us the presence of flesh in our nature, secondly, to reveal to us the depravity of that flesh, thirdly, to show to us there's nothing that we can do to improve it. It's impossible to be improved. In fact, God can't, he's condemned. And then lastly, to give us a profound hatred for everything that comes from the flesh. Now here's a problem. If I make excuses for my besetting sins, I'll never get victory. If I say, like many, I'm only natural after all and I can't help it, you'll never get victory. You are not natural, you're spiritual. You have the Holy Spirit, he's there within you. And because he's there, forgive my excitement, there's power and victory to overcome. And therefore, if you have your burial service every day, and you realize that he has judged your old nature, and therefore you say, I'm no longer connected with that, and you draw upon the resources of the risen Christ, day by day, you will live a victorious life. And even when you fail, there's restoration. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. But do grip that we have all died in Christ. Now, here's a scripture that you all know. If he then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. Not you're dying. Ye are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. That's how God sees it. Now again, another surprise. There's more in Scripture that we have died and in the fact that Christ died for our sins. He's dealt not only with our sins, but he's dealt with a sinner. And when God sees us, we are complete in Christ. Now there comes a moment when you start reckoning yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Where I have my hairdresser, and I shall have to go again shortly, he has 20 men with haircuts. And you can say you want number 1, number 6, number 8, or number 9, or number 90. I'm not going to tell you my number. I keep that a secret. But there was a boy that came in, and he was really there under appointment. But when he came in, there were two of us waiting. I've never seen a head of hair like. An English scarecrow would have been ashamed of it. And the more we looked at the hair, the more afraid we became, because it was alive. And the boy, it was only about 12, but I've never seen such a dirty lad like this. He looked up, said, number seven, this. And I looked at that head of hair, and I said, under my breath, impossible. And my friend was thinking the same, and all he did was this. And then he started. Mind you, he did a bit of washing before he started. And you could see the miracle. He was getting that terrible shock of hair like number 7. And then, would you believe it, the boy said, my nose is running, and I haven't got a handkerchief. Oh, dear. So he had to look for a tissue, and he had to get under the cloth and give it to him. And he was blowing his nose for about a minute. And he waited. Then he went on again. And we could see he was transforming the head into number 7. It was masterly. Then he said, I can't wait. I want the toilet. He just puffed them forward. And off he went. And he turned to us. He said, I always have this trouble. Every time he comes, he's a terror. And I don't know how long he'll be in there. He has these excursions. And if he didn't have these excursions, he said, I could do it twice as quick. Well, he came back. And he finished it. It was like number 7. And the boy says, I smell a bit, don't I? Yeah. But he looked lovely. And when he left, he gave him the money and said, you took a long while. He said, I could do it in half the time if you didn't have these excursions. Now stop. Don't have the excursions. In the world, in the flesh, even with money, keep in the chair, and he'll make you like number 7. Beautiful, with Christ.